Would you please serve Brother Jim Kelly of the Enfield Ecclesia, South Australia, to speak on the subject already announced, Prevailing with God, Great Lessons from Jacob's Life.
Presiding brother and my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and our dear young people. How we long to hear the words from our judge. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. The psalmist tells us, brothers and sisters, of those who shall ascend the hill of Yahweh, who have clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up their soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, they shall receive the blessing from Yahweh, even righteousness from the God of their salvation. And then he tells us, brethren and sisters, in Psalm 24, verse 5, this is the generation of them that seek thy face, O God of Jacob. And our life, brethren and sisters, is one through which God is working that he might produce in us Israelites indeed, that we might cease to be Jacob's heel catchers and become like the Son of God himself. And brethren and sisters, this evening, in the very short time at our disposal, we're going to endeavour to consider the great lessons of Jacob's life. We shall be skipping across the hills, so to speak, in the record of Scripture from Genesis 25 to 35. So it's obvious we can do no more than give you a basic summary of the subject and pinpoint some of the, we believe, the better lessons from that man's life for you and me. And there are many lessons to be found there, but there are some prominent ones. And it's those prominent ones that we shall concentrate upon. We have to go back to Genesis 25 to pick up the threads of Jacob's life, of course, because that's the chapter in which we find him born as one of two twins. It's in Genesis 25 and verse 19 that we read, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Now, brothers and sisters, we've already been told on numerous occasions that Isaac was Abraham's son. But the record repeats it here that we might see that there was a bit of development in the family of Abraham, two lines, the line of flesh and the line of spirit. The word for son there in verse 19 is Ben. And Ben, we know, means a son as a builder of a family name. Someone who carries on and builds the family name. There were to be two family builders in the family of Abraham, brothers and sisters. And that's what this record is saying. And it tells us at the end of that verse that Abraham begat Isaac. We already know that. And it says that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. And we are told that she was the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian. The word there for daughter is the Hebrew word bat, B-A-T-H, which is the feminine of Ben. So it means the same thing. It means a builder of a family name. And here we have the hint in the record that tells us of the second line. Isaac, of course, was the line of the Spirit. He was the son born to Abraham by Spirit power, that he might build up the family name of God in the earth, that the Spirit might dominate in the family of Abraham. And we know, of course, that Ishmael was cast out because he was in the line of the flesh. Well, brothers and sisters, verse 20 is telling us that there was still to be in Abraham's family two lines, because there came into it the family builder of Bethuel the Syrian. Now, we know that Rebekah was a faithful woman. She was one of those who struggled against the flesh in her life, brothers and sisters. But we're going to see her make some mistakes. And she makes the sort of mistakes that you and I make, because we carry with us the flesh. And she had to learn, like Jacob had to learn, to do away with the mind of the flesh and to build up the mind of the Spirit. So here's the second line. Now look at that verse again, verse 20. It tells us that Rebekah was the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Padan Aram. And Padan Aram is the area between two rivers, the tableland between two rivers. And the two rivers, of course, were Tigris and Euphrates. And brothers and sisters, I don't need to tell you that that is where, eastwards in Eden, God planted a garden. And when man was tossed out of it, he moved westwards. between the two rivers and established, of course, ultimately, the Tower of Babel and so on. Eventually, the city of Babylon was established there. And God, of course, called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees between the two rivers. So it was the place where flesh had been established, and the family line of flesh was to be found in Padan Aram. So the Syrian represents in this record the flesh. And we are told that twice in this verse, because we read that Bethuel was a Syrian of Padan Aram, and Rebekah was the sister to Laban the Syrian. Now why twice in the one verse are we told that Bethuel and his son Laban were Syrians? Else it was, brothers and sisters, that the reason is clearly to impress upon our minds that here we have the other line, which became mixed up with the family of Abraham, which was trying to build the things of the Spirit. And brethren and sisters, we're going to see how that unfolds before our eyes this evening, very graphically in this account. Now we know that Isaac and Rebekah had a problem for 20 years. No children came along. And so we read that Isaac entreated Yahweh for his wife, and Rebekah conceived. But brethren and sisters, she had twins in her womb. And we read in verse 22 that the children struggled together within her. The word for children is Ben, builders of a family name. So there were two builders in her womb, and they were there, brothers and sisters, from their conception. One was to build the flesh, the other was to build the spirit. And that is why there was a problem in Rebekah's womb, because we read that they struggled together within her. And the word there for struggle together, ratsats in the Hebrew, it's a funny word, it means literally to crack in pieces. So it was a violent struggle. And I'll tell you something, they weren't struggling to stay together, they were struggling to stay apart. And there were two babies developing in that womb, brothers and sisters, and they were flesh and spirit. God tells us that. Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated. Why? Because Jacob was an upright and spiritual man. All right, like you and me, he had the flesh to contend with, brothers and sisters, but he had his mind set at a very early age, did that boy. And he was going to build the things of the Spirit. But Esau was a man of the flesh from the day of his birth and never changed. And God says, you've got two manner of people in your womb, flesh and spirit. And they were struggling to stay apart. And can you imagine Rebecca's experience? It drove her to distraction, brothers and sisters. Night and day for months on end. She was being kicked by feet, elbowed with elbows, and it was impossible for her to get any sleep. Now I know, when mothers have children, and my wife's had four, that there are problems. You do get kicked around, don't you? Those mothers in the audience will know all about that. But here was a woman who couldn't get any sleep. And in the end, brothers and sisters, it got her down. And she cried out in her misery, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of Yahweh. She might have gone to Abraham. She might have gone to Melchizedek. We don't know. But she went to inquire of God, brothers and sisters. And you know what? Her experience is very much like ours, isn't it? Because it was God who had sown those children in her womb. It's God who has sown the seed of the word in our minds. And in so doing, he has commenced the struggle within us, brothers and sisters, which he will complete, providing we cooperate with him. And it's a struggle in our lives between flesh and spirit. Who's going to be more dominant? Flesh or spirit? And if we don't have that struggle, brothers and sisters, then we're not really in the truth. But it's as simple as that. If we do not experience in our minds a constant daily struggle between the ideas of flesh, which are natural and carnal, and the things of the Spirit, which have come from this book, then we've never really understood the purpose of our calling. And Rebecca's experience is yours and mine. And flesh and spirit in her womb were trying to stay apart. And that's why she was getting kicked and punched, as those babies were pushing each other to keep apart, as flesh and spirit can never mix. Brothers and sisters, they don't mix. When there's no fight, no struggle, flesh has won. The battle is over, brothers and sisters. And the day will come when God will cause that battle to cease. And that will be the day when we're changed into the image of his Son. And it must go on until then, brothers and sisters. But how often are we like Rebekah? And we go to God, virtually saying to him, not in these words, but virtually saying to him, if this is what the truth brings, why did I ask for it? How often have you said that, brothers and sisters, when you're down? when things are not going well and the struggle's not going well. How often have you said, if this is what the truth means, why did I ask for it? Well, that's basically what she said to God. If this is what the blessing of God brings, why did I seek it? And God says to her, I have started your problems. Rebecca, verse 23. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people. You'll notice there's the word two twice. Two is the scripture number for division or separation. It's there twice. Two nations, two manner of people. Look at the next word in your Bible. They shall be separated from thy bowels. And brothers and sisters, God was saying that struggle that I started inside you, Rebecca, is not going to cease until flesh and spirit are separated. And they will come forth from you and go different ways. They will be separated from thy bowels. He's not talking about just being born. He's talking about two manner of people who would go different ways. And they did. He then says, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people. He means that Israel will be stronger than Edom. Spirit stronger than flesh. And it is, brethren and sisters. It can struggle successfully against flesh. Only if we cooperate with God. And the elder, he says, will serve the younger. And our natural carnal thinking, brethren and sisters, is the oldest in us, isn't it? And the spiritual thinking that we've adopted from the time of our education, the truth, is younger. And the elder can serve the younger, providing, brothers and sisters, we maintain the struggle. You know that word there for stronger in verse 23 is the Hebrew word amas, and it means to be alert. It's not talking about physical strength. It's talking about mental alertness, brothers and sisters, and that's why the spirit is stronger than flesh. When we are mentally alert to the issues of the truth, then we can maintain the struggle successfully. We'll have our problems, as Jacob did. But God will work in us that he might eventually separate flesh from spirit. Now there we have, basically, the key that helps us to unlock the life of Jacob. You might say to me, well, how do we make that relate to his problems that follow? Just take this on board, brothers and sisters. Do you know that in the Hebrew language, the word for Syria is identical in its consonants for the word for Eden? I'll give you a couple of passages to check out in your own time. Have a look in your own time at 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, and you'll find the word Syria and Syrians in those two verses. That's 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. And compare that with 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 12, which you'll find, by the way, in the margin alongside of 2 Samuel 8, verse 13. And what you will find is this, that someone, somewhere along the line, we don't know if it was the translators, but someone along the line of copying out the word has made the mistake of confusing Edom with Syria. Because, you see, in the original text, there were no vowel pointings in the actual text. All you had was the consonants, the principal letters of a word. You look up Strong's Concordance or any other concordance, and you will find, brothers and sisters, that Edom and Syria are identical in their consonants. And the only difference is the vowel pointing, which wasn't there. And someone made the mistake of changing Edom into Syria. And the Spirit, I believe, brothers and sisters, made sure that those two words were identical because they stand for the identical thing, flesh. Edom, of course, comes from the root word Adam, and it takes us right back to the highland between the two rivers where Adam was kicked out of the garden and began to build a family name. So when we talk about Syrians or Edomites, our mind should instantly go back to Adam, brothers and sisters. Now, if you've got that, well, then we can't go wrong this evening, because what God did for Jacob was to eradicate from him by a long, slow and painful process the Syrian that was in him, which he got, as you and I get it, from our parents. In this case, he got it from his mother. She was a Syrian. Brothers and sisters, that is the key to Jacob's life. And we sweep on in verse 24 to find the birth of these two boys. When the days were fulfilled, she had twins in the womb. The first, verse 25, came out red all over, like a hairy gum. He didn't have red skin. Doesn't say he had red skin like a tomato. It says he was red all over, like a hairy gum, and he was like the deer that he later on chased through the fields and became an expert in catching. And he caught his father as well because he could catch the deer. We'll see that in a moment. But he was red all over because he had red hair all over his body as a baby. Now, I've never seen a baby covered in hair. Mine don't have very much, and they take after their father. But hair, might I say, is a symbol of maturity. And they named him Esau, which means rat, from the idea of a hairy goat, because he looked like an animal from his birth. He was born animal, and he never changed from being an animal. And it is said, brothers and sisters, that name Esau comes from a root word which means to be fully made. And you know what? There was only one man who was fully made from birth. He was made into an adult. And his name was Adam, of the earth, earthy. And here was one who was like him, who was fully made from birth. He was as though he was mature from the moment he burst forth from the womb, and he never ever changed his ways. He was always a man of the flesh, as Esau. He was never interested in the things of the spirit. They didn't concern him at all. And so what he came out like from the womb, he remained, brothers and sisters. But Jacob was an ordinary baby, verse 26. And after that came his brother out. Nothing to say about his appearance. But he had a problem, brothers and sisters. That's your problem and mine. His hand seized hold, as the word means, on Esau's heel. And they called him heel catcher, which is the exact meaning of Jacob. Heel catcher. And that, brothers and sisters, if you can get a picture in your mind of two boys being born, and Jacob has got his hand thrust hold upon the heel of Esau. What was the connection between Christ and the human race? His nature. Of course it was. He came in the identical nature. What does Genesis 3:15 say? God would put enmity between flesh and spirit. There would be a long struggle until finally the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, which means that Christ would bruise human nature, carnal thinking, in himself. What was the point of connection? You know it as well as I do. He would crush the serpent's head with his heel. And here was Jacob with his hand locked on Esau's heel. And God spent 147 years trying to get his fingers off and release the grip, so he no longer had his hand upon the heel of Esau, that he might separate forever flesh and spirit. That's the lesson of Jacob's life, and we will follow it through as best we can. Now the boys grew. Verse 27. When it says boys, it means a boy from infancy to adolescence. And we know that they were about 15 years of age here. I'll tell you why in a moment. About 15 years of age, we find Esau, a man of the field. He could go out and he could stride through the fields after the game and shoot them with bow and arrow. No problem at all. It was natural to him. He was a sportsman, was this fellow. He could do all the things that the world loved, brothers and sisters, in which they take pride. And he excelled at them because he was a natural. But not Jacob. Esau was a cunning hunter, which means he killed. He was a hunter-killer, like Cain and Nimrod. But Jacob was a shepherd. He preserved life. And brethren and sisters, we read of him at the end of verse 27, that he was a plain man. Now the word for man there is ish, and it means really a mighty man. That really is an enigma. The world would never understand that, brethren and sisters. How can a plain man be mighty? But as far as God was concerned, there is no mightier man than a plain man, because the word plain there we know means to be complete. And it has the idea of simplicity, sincerity, and single-mindedness. And Jacob had single-mindedness. He knew where he was going at age 15, brothers and sisters, because it says at the end of that verse that he was dwelling in tents. You know what Esau was doing? Well, we read in the next verses that he sold his birthright, but Paul tells us in Hebrews 12 that Esau was first a fornicator before he sold his birthright and became profane. You know that? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. So he's telling us that Esau first went out and consorted with the Canaanites. And of course he married some of them later on. He was first the fornicator, fooling around with the Canaanites outside in the world, brothers and sisters, before he sold his birthright. It doesn't happen today, does it? In the brotherhood, or does it? Have we got young people at 15 or 16 are out fooling around with the Canaanites and consorting with their women? I know them. But not Jacob. He'd made up his mind where he was going. You know what Paul says in Hebrews 11 verse 9? He says that Abraham dwelt in tents. That was a deliberate decision to be a pilgrim in the earth, to have no resting place in this earth, because he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Brothers and sisters, it also says that he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and Abraham died when Jacob turned 15. So therefore God is telling us that Jacob had made up his mind to be like Abraham and Isaac at 15 years of age. That's pretty young, isn't it? But he made a decision to be a tent dweller at 15. He was a mighty plain man. Brothers and sisters, you and I have got to be the same. But you know what? Beneath the calm surface, there was a violent struggle going on in Jacob between flesh and spirit, because his hand was still upon the heel of Esau. And the record goes on to say, in verse 29, that the time came for Esau to miss catching the game. Not before we're told, though, that because he caught the game, he had won the affections of Isaac his father. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because of his hunting. But Rebekah, brothers and sisters, loved Jacob. And for 40 years there was maintained in that home a struggle between husband and wife, because the husband, who ought to have been the leader, who ought to have been perceptive, had placed his affections upon a son who was wayward and fleshly and corrupt. And he winked at it, brothers and sisters, and he placed his affections upon Esau when he really should have been giving his support to the spiritual boy, Jacob. Rebekah saw the issues, and she placed her affections upon Jacob. And there was a struggle which interrupted the serenity of their marriage for 40 years, brothers and sisters. That doesn't happen today, does it? Or does it? And God put an end to that, as we shall see. So he comes in from the field, does this mighty hunter. Nothing that day. God had denied him, brothers and sisters, that he might be fully manifested. He was fully mature from birth. Now he's going to be fully manifested for what he really was. And when he comes to see the red soup being boiled by Jacob, and he's famished, thinks he's going to die, he says, what's the good of this birthright to me? Birthright, brothers and sisters? The birthright conferred three great blessings. The firstborn was the priest of the family. He had the authority of the family. And he had the double portion of the inheritance. But of course those things pertain to the future. And Esau wasn't a man who looked beyond the present. He was only concerned with the present, not the future. What good is a birthright to me? And so he called out to Jacob, give me this bread. This bread. I haven't got time for the details. You'll see it there in the margin of verse 30. Give me this bread. He wanted the red, brothers and sisters. And so they changed his name and called him Edom. Yes, he was the family builder of Bethuel, the Syrian. Building up the spirit of flesh in the family of Abraham, brothers and sisters. And we read at the end of verse 34 that having drunk and eaten, he rose up and went his way, and he always walked in his way, and he despised his birthright. Brothers and sisters, Christadelphian young people who are raised in the truth have got a birthright of untold proportions. They've got the opportunity to learn when they're young, when their mind can soak up the things of the truth. You can learn better when you're young. You know that's true, don't you? And they've got the opportunity, brothers and sisters, of knowing the truth from birth. They've got a birthright. How many despise it? You know what Paul says about him? He crossed the threshold. He trampled the threshold of his house under his feet to get out into the world. And there are people doing that today. Brothers and sisters, we've got to understand the issues of this and get our minds straight and teach our children to struggle between flesh and spirit as well. Well, let's go to chapter 27. I could say no more about the early life of Jacob and Esau. We know the 27th chapter of Genesis. It speaks of the time when Isaac thought he was going to die. He was 117 years of age. He had 63 years to go. But brothers and sisters, the record says in verse 1 that his eyes were dim. He might have been sick. He was certainly sick in the mind at this stage of his life. He got the issues of his family and therefore of the ecclesia out of kilter. He couldn't see with clarity the issues of flesh and spirit, brothers and sisters, in his own family. And there was too much flesh here. And thinking he's going to die, he calls for Esau, my family builder, verse 1. My family builder. Rubbish. He was the family builder of Assyria. And he said, I don't know the day of my death. Go out and get me some game. You read verses 3 and 4 with me and count the number of eyes and knees in it. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison and make me savoury meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Too many eyes and knees, because his eyes were dim with flesh, brothers and sisters, and you can only think about I and me when that's the case. And Rebekah heard that, and she called for her son, verse 6. Her family builder, spirit, not flesh. But brothers and sisters, she had a problem. She used the Syrian method. And the end never justifies the means. And what she did here with Jacob was to drive him to Syria. I'll show you that. Read with me. Verse 7. She says to him, bring me venison and make me savoury meat. This is what she's repeating to Jacob that Isaac had said to Esau. He said, bring me savoury meat that I may eat and bless thee before Yahweh, before my death. Now, therefore, my son, look at the next words in your Bible, verse 8, obey my voice. And it was the voice of the Syrian speaking in Rebekah, brothers and sisters. And Jacob didn't want to listen to it. Because he said, do all that I command thee. Go to the flock, bring me two kids, and I'll dress it and make meat. But Isaac might bless thee before he's dead. And Jacob remonstrates with his mother in verse 11 and said to her, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. That's simply not me, Mum. I can't tell lies. I can't deceive Dad. I want to do the things that are right. I don't want to listen to your voice. You'll bring a curse upon me, not a blessing. So you see, Jacob was trying to maintain the spirit. There was a struggle going on in him, brothers and sisters. But look at verse 13. His mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. And it was, only obey my voice. And he did. And because he obeyed the voice of the Syrian speaking in Rebekah, his mother, God sent him to his mother's brother for 40 years that he might learn to hate the voice of the Syrian. And when he had learnt to hate it in Laban and himself, brothers and sisters, God said to him, you can come back now. That's the lesson we're going to learn. Obey my voice, she said. And so he went and fetched. And there were six perceptions. Flesh. Verse 15. He wore Esau's clothing. She had the garments of the firstborn in the house. He wasn't going to give them to Esau. No way in the world. So he puts them on Jacob. He's dressed up like Esau. Verse 16. He put on Esau's skin. You know how she put the skins of the goats upon his hand. He became a hairy man like his brother. And then he got Esau's works, verse 70. She put the saving meat into his hand. And then he went into his father, verse 18. And when asked, who art thou, my son? He replies with deceit in verse 19. I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done all that thou didst require. And Isaac asks him in verse 20, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he makes an awful mistake, brothers and sisters, which nearly uncovered the deceit. It probably would have been as well if it had. Because he says, because Yahweh, thy God, brought it to me. Brothers and sisters, Isaac knew that Esau never talked that way. He would never admit that someone else helped him to take the gain. Esau was one of those men that would always take the accolades for himself. He would never say, well, I went out in the field and there it was and I just shot it. He would say, well, I went out and I chased it for 100 miles. And with my acumen and skill, I drew the bow and slew the game. And I could. He would never have said, because Yahweh thy God brought it to me. Now Isaac was suspicious. And he said, come near, my son, that I might feel thee. Whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto him, brethren and sisters. We've had clothing, skin, works, deceit, and hypocrisy. We've got one to go. A straight out lie, which is most unlike Jacob, brethren and sisters. And Isaac feels him in verse 22. And he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. You get the point of that, brethren and sisters? The voice is the spokesman of the heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And Jacob couldn't really hide his true self. He was a man of integrity. He nearly always told the truth. And he nearly gave himself away. The voice is Jacob's voice. It's Jacob's heart. But look at his hands. He's got Esau's hands. Why? Because Jacob's hand is on Esau's heel. And he's listened to the voice of the Syrian, his mother. Foolish boy. And he tells a straight out lie. In verse 24, I am Esau. And so Isaac takes the venison, eats it, fills his belly. And he called him near for the last time in verse 27. And he kissed him and smelt the smell of his raiment and was convinced. And he gave him the blessing, brothers and sisters, of the field, of the present. Not the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. It was the blessing of the present that he knew Esau wanted, brothers and sisters. Jacob didn't really want that blessing, but he got it. And later on, he gave it back. We'll see that. He gave it back. And so we read the blessing. Therefore, verse 28, God give thee the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine, that people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. And he finishes off with the only phrase that you can relate to the Abrahamic covenant, cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And Isaac sinks back in his bed. You can just see the picture in your mind, can't you? This aging man, the dimness of eyes, a full tummy, venison. It was actually goat. He didn't pick. All right, full tummy. And he sits back, and the record is graphic when it says in verse 30, it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of the blessing Jacob, that Jacob was yet scarce brought out. The curtains of the tent, can you see them? They were still flapping. And Jacob was going out and he's wiping his brow. Can you imagine the perspiration on his brow? Well, that's over. And there's Rebecca, who'd been listening at the side of the tent with the sisters, and her heart going like this. And he just gone out and involved Esau with the field, with the capture of the field, the hunting, which his father so loved. And Isaac's just about to go to sleep, contented that he's got his way. I've beaten Rebekah, and I've blessed my eldest boy. I've won. 40 years! He might not have said that, brothers and sisters, but that's how the flesh thinks, isn't it? And God brought him smack into a brick wall. We read in verse 31. And he also, Esau, had made savoury meat, and brought it to his father, and he said, let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? Can you imagine? Oh, look right in there. Who are you? I'm Esau, thy firstborn. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. Look at your margin. He trembled with a great trembling greatly. And the Hebrew words there are emphatic. Brothers and sisters, he was shaking with fear and terror at the consequences of all this. Because in that instant of terror, he realized his stupidity. That he'd been supporting the flesh in the home and not the spirit. And I can see that man. Violent tremors going through his body. Oh no, what have I done? You've been a fool! And that's what he says. Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I've eaten of all that thou before thou camest and have blessed him. Look how he concludes verse 33. Yea, and he shall be blessed. I've been a stupid idiot for 40 years. That's what he's saying. And he realized, brothers and sisters, that God had brought him face to face with a brick wall. And when we cultivate the things of the flesh in our lives, brothers and sisters, and God is trying to cultivate the things of the Spirit, He will bring us up with a grinding halt like that, that we might get back on the right track, if He wants us. And He only wants us if we want Him. There's no doubt about Isaac's ultimate objective, and he'll be in the kingdom. And God was working in his life to separate flesh from spirit. Well, we know the story. Esau does his 5-year-old trip here, jumping up and down in anger and weeping and crying out for a blessing. And you know what Isaac says to him? You know what, son? For 57 years of your life, you've only wanted flesh. I've given your brother the blessing of the field, and he's going to get the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant as well. Do you know what? You belong in the dry places of Eden, away from the fatness of the earth, as it should read there in verse 39. Behold, thy dwelling shall be away from the fatness of the earth and from the dew of heaven. And by your sword you'll live, and when you shall have dominion, you will break your brother's yoke. And what he's really saying, brothers and sisters, is that if people like Esau have set their course and they're going in the way of the flesh, and they want nothing else but flesh, even though they've been brought up in a Christadelphian home like Esau was, the best place for them is out in the world, not inside the ecclesia, corrupting it. If that's what you want, get over in Eden. That's where you belong, where there's red earth, just like your nature, which you want to feed with this red. Challenge it. But don't you build the family line of flesh in my house. That's what he's really saying to him. Well, we know what happened. Esau sat there, and he said in his heart, verse 41, Dad's going to die soon. Almost wished Isaac dead. He'll die soon, and when he does, I'll carve up Jacob. He said that in his heart. But in verse 42, we read that the words of Esau, or Ella's son, were told to Rebekah. How? You know, the flesh can never keep quiet, can it? He said these words in his heart, but somehow Rebekah heard them. So someone must have heard them before Rebekah did. And I can just see Esau, he would have got his cronies around him. You wait. When Isaac's dead, I'll fix him up good and proper. Look what happens. Verse 43. Rebekah says to Jacob, Now therefore, my son, look at the words. Would have been like a sledgehammer. Obey my voice. And he was in this trouble because he had obeyed the voice of the Syrian. You know what? God permitted him, brothers and sisters, to go to Syria that he might learn not to obey the voice of the Syrian. And she says to him, Flee thou to Laban my brother, to Haran, and stay with him for a few days. And so Isaac gives his blessing to this, chapter 28, verse 1. Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, and charged him. Yes, see that? He blessed him and charged him. There are blessings in the truth, brothers and sisters, but there are also responsibilities, and they go hand in hand. You want the blessings? Take the responsibilities. What should you do? Don't marry in the world. That's the first thing you teach your children. Don't marry in the world. You cannot mix flesh and spirit. They don't mix in the ecclesia, they don't mix in the home, and they don't mix in the mind. Don't marry in the world. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Now, if you use to colouring in important words in the Bible, colour in the words, thy mother's brother. There's a few more occurrences to come yet. And connect that with verse 5. And Isaac sent away Jacob, having given him the true blessings of the Abrahamic covenant in faith. That's what Paul refers to in Hebrews 11. He sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram, that is between the two rivers, unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian. And I've connected the last words of verse 2 with the word the Syrian in verse 5. Because that, brothers and sisters, was the point of it all. That's why God allowed him to go there. That he might come to see what Syrians were really like. All the time, because Laban was nothing else but a Syrian. There was no spirit in his life. And when you've learnt to hate the Syrian in him, Jacob, I'll let you come back. That was the point of it all. And so he goes away. Now we know the story of Genesis 28 very well, how he came on his way to Bethel for the first time. He was there alone from the sisters, and he lay down to sleep using a stone of that place for a pillow. And he had a dream, and he saw a staircase which rose up to the heavens. In fact, had been planted earthwards by God. And it reached to the heavens. And there were upon it, we read at the end of verse 12, angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Brethren and sisters, what does that mean? We've got to capture this particular point. We have to spend a couple of minutes in this area because it's important as we proceed. What he was being told, brothers and sisters, is that in fact to this moment of his life, because he was pursuing the Spirit, God had been with him. That's why it says they were ascending first. They had been with Jacob. They were ascending and descending. Consequently, God was saying to Jacob, I have been with you, Jacob, but I just want to confirm that. And I want to drive this point home to you, that you might never forget it. So verses 13 and 14 constitute God giving his imprimatur to the words of Isaac. He repeats the Abrahamic promise. And really, brothers and sisters, what God promises Jacob in verses 13 and 14 is eternal life. Because he makes reference there at the end of verse 13 to thy seed. I'll give the land to thy seed. It's in the masculine singular, and it's a reference to Christ. And he's really saying to Jacob, Jacob, I'm going to give you eternal life. That's my work in you. I want to lead you to the kingdom. Then when we come to verse 15, this is what we read. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. In other words, God promised Jacob that he would never, ever forsake him in the path that led from Bethel to the kingdom of God. And brethren and sisters, he's going to be in it. So God succeeded in Jacob's life as he can succeed in yours. We've got that promise. Read Hebrews 13 in your own time. Paul says in Hebrews 13 that God has given us all things that are needful that we might be in the kingdom. And he's given this promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Brethren and sisters, the same promise has been made. And God will complete in us that same work. He will make us ultimately Israelites indeed. Now it's important, as I said, to keep that well and truly in mind. Well, away he goes. Look, I could spend a whole session, yea, two sessions, on chapter 28 itself. So you'll realise that we're sweeping over very much of the content of this man's life. But we can't help that. We want the great lessons of his life. 29th chapter, we find him meeting some Syrians for the first time. He comes, brothers and sisters, into the land of the east. And in verse 5, he meets shepherds. And he says to them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? He wasn't the son of Nahor, he was the son of Bethuel. Why does it say Nahor? Well, the word son there is family builder. Know ye the family builder of the snorer? And they said, oh, we know him. Why? Because he was asleep. And he sent Rachel, his daughter, out with the sheep. Jacob was a shepherd. And he upbraided the shepherds because they gathered their sheep and cattle at the well at a time when it was the best time of the day to feed them. And he said, what on earth are you doing? True shepherds feed the sheep when it's the proper time to do it. What have you got all your sheep hanging around here for? And so we know what happened. Along comes Rachel with her father's sheep, and he grabs hold of the stone and pushes it off the well, and he waters Laban's flock. But not before we read, brothers and sisters, in verse 10, that it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel the daughter, look at these words very carefully, he saw Rachel the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Tedious, isn't it? Three times in the one verse we're told that Rachel was the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother. Why? Because, brethren and sisters, God was trying to impress upon Jacob and upon us that his hand was locked on Esau's heel, and he listened to the voice of the Syrian in his mother. And that hand has got to be let go. You've got to take your hand off that heel.
and I'm going to make you face your mother's brother because you listen to her voice. If you don't think that's right, have a look at verse 14. When Laban came out and he saw Jacob, he said, these words would have made my backbone rattle. Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. Yes, there it is. Hang on the heel. That's your problem and it's mine, brothers and sisters. We are Adam's bone and flesh. And God is trying to separate flesh and spirit in our lives. How does he do it? He makes us go out amongst the Syrians. We've got to be in the world, brothers and sisters, but not of it, that we might learn to hate what's in the world. And he will ultimately bring us to the separation of flesh and spirit. Well then, you know what happened. It's a remarkable story. Laban says to him, I don't want you to serve me for nothing. He loved it, of course. He wanted to lock him in there to serve him for nothing. So he says, you name your wages. And he'd seen Jacob's eyes, brothers and sisters. Jacob's eyes, for about 2 months, had been fixed upon one person, Rachel, his younger daughter. He couldn't take his eyes off her. And so Laban saw this and he said, I don't want you to serve me for nothing. You name your wages. He knew what the wages would be. And reading verse 16, that Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. Her name means, as we well know, to be weary. Coming from the root word, to be wearied or exhausted, brethren and sisters. She was a woman who didn't have any attraction for the flesh. And in verse 17 we read that she was tender-eyed. Now the word there for tender-eyed doesn't mean that she had bad eyes, that she couldn't see. It is a word that is used for softness. It means tender. It's a very good translation. It is used of children. It is used, for instance, of a woman whose foot is so tender that she can't touch the ground. It speaks of that softness or tenderness, brothers and sisters, which is receptive. And of the bride of Christ it is said, thou hast dove's eyes, my love. Why? Because the eye is a symbol of intelligence. And when a person has soft eyes, it means that they can receive divine ideas. So here we have a woman who was capable, brothers and sisters, of receiving divine ideas, and she became the true covenant wife of Jacob in due time, and ended up being buried alongside of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their respective wives. Rachel didn't make it to the cave of Machpelah. And God ultimately showed Jacob that Leah was the right girl for him, but Leah didn't have any attraction for flesh. And Jacob's eyes were fixed upon the next one. Rachel was beautiful and well-favoured. We've got two sets of Hebrew words here. The first set, yapa, toar, means she was beautiful of form. That is, bodily beautiful. She appealed to man's lust, brothers and sisters. She was beautiful of form. And then it says she was well-favoured. Those words, yapa, mare, mean she was beautiful of appearance. Now that seems like an unnecessary repetition, but get the idea of this. Young men will know what I'm talking about, so will the brethren. There are people, there are creatures in the earth, not many of them today, unfortunately, well I should say fortunately, but there are creatures in the earth who are so beautiful of form that men find it difficult not to look at them. And here was one of them, Rachel. She was a startling beauty, and when she went past you couldn't help it. And Jacob's eyes were fixed upon her. You know what? He was just like Isaac. He was dim of eye, wasn't he? His eyes had been covered with flesh, brothers and sisters. You know what? Apart from one or two moments in her life, that girl was always a Syrian. She was nearly always a Syrian. Well then, look what happened. He serves for 7 years. And they seem to him but a few days. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean that he went merrily on with no problems about the end of that 7 years. He was anxious, was Jacob. Look at verse 21. And Jacob said to Laban, at the end of that time, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. He wanted to possess that girl, brothers and sisters, as his wife. Did you note the point, young people, that he hadn't touched her for 7 years? That doesn't happen before marriage today, does it? You know what I mean by that? He hadn't touched her for 7 years. And when the time came, he said to me, give me my wife, that I might go in unto her.
And you know what happened. When the night came, Laban, using the maidservants, brought in Leah. And we wonder, don't we, why it was that Jacob didn't pick up that he'd had a substitution. But he didn't get Rachel, he got Leah. Well, it was dark. Laban made sure of that. And he made sure that Leah said nothing. We don't know whether Jacob might have just been fractionally unbalanced by the day's activities. Laban would have tried to ply him with wine. But I think he was in full faculty. He was just too anxious. Read the end of verse 23. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her into him, and he went in unto her. Which is what the end of verse 21 says he wanted to do. If, brethren and sisters, Jacob had got into the chamber and started talking about spirit before he indulged in flesh, he would have realised, wouldn't he, that he had Leah and not Rachel. But just remember this, brethren and sisters, that God had said to Jacob, I will never leave thee. Everything that happens to you, Jacob, on your way to the kingdom, I'm there. I'm working in it. And God would not have let Laban get away with this unless God intended it, brethren and sisters, to happen. And just like Isaac was brought face to face with a brick wall, God brings Jacob face to face with a brick wall. But look at Jacob's response. It came to pass, verse 25, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he rose up in anger, and he rushed out of the room, and he found Laban, and he said, what have you done to me? Didn't I serve thee for 7 years for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled me? And Laban takes out the sledgehammer, and he goes, bong! He knew what he was going to say, and he said it. Verse 26, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the foot before the firstborn. And it was Jacob, and the sisters, the younger, who stole his brother's blessing. You think about it. He obeyed the voice of his mother, and Rebekah had substituted the spiritual boy who was younger for the older fleshly boy. Laban just slightly reversed it. He substituted the older spiritual girl for the younger fleshly one. Same thing exactly, but Jacob was not yet ready, brothers and sisters, to accept it. So he got the other one as well. And they walked in his home, flesh and spirit. And you know what happened? They were fighting. For years, they were fighting over Jacob. Because flesh and spirit don't mix, brothers and sisters. And if you don't think that Leah was the spiritual girl, have a read in your own time of Genesis 29, verses 31 to 35. And you'll make up your mind very quickly that she knew the issues of the truth. And she put her trust in Yahweh, brothers and sisters, firmly in Yahweh, because she couldn't get any love from her husband. And ultimately we know what happened. God stopped Rachel short of Bethlehem, and he put Leah in the cave of Machpelah and folded her together with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, because she was the true covenant wife of that man. And moreover, he brought forth from her and her fourth son the tribe of Judah, from which he took his own son. And that wasn't by mistake, I can assure you of that. There's no question at all that Rachel becomes a type in this record of natural Israel. You remember the words of Matthew? When Herod put the children near Bethlehem and put them all to death, what does it say? Rachel was weeping for her children. Why does it say Rachel? Because she was a type of natural Israel. So it's quite obvious in the record that though Rachel had her moments, just like Israel, ultimately she turned out to be an idolater. And God left her on the way to Ephraim, when he brought forth, and the sisters, the son of his right hand. I could take you to Micah 4 and 5 and have you convinced of that in 5 minutes, but I haven't got 5 minutes, so we can't go there. Well, what do we do now? Not much. Chapter 30, you know the story. Fighting in the family. It results from the sisters in Jacob staying on with Laban for 40 years. In the end, he decides to serve him for his cattle. And you know, it's an incredible story at the end of chapter 30, how that Jacob sets out to take Laban's cattle by a useless stratagem, peeling off the bark of green rods and sticking them in the water troughs and making the cattle come and drink there when they were in the time of conceiving. It was an absolute useless strategy, but he thought it was going to work. And finally, when he realised it didn't work, he made this statement to his wives in chapter 31, verse 9. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father. Yeah, it wasn't him, it was God. God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And at last, brothers and sisters, Jacob, after 40 years having to deal with a Syrian, has come to hate the Syrian in himself, as well as in Laban. And God says to him, I know what Laban's been doing to you, and the time has come, Jacob, to go back to the land. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return to the land of thy kindred. And so he did, brothers and sisters, but God reminds him that he was the God, the power of Bethel. And that's where the promise was made, I will never leave thee until I've brought you to eternal life. And God was working in Jacob as he works in you and me. You know what happened? Story is familiar. He gets up and leaves while Laban is absent. We read, brothers and sisters, but he stole away unawares, verse 20, to Laban. Look at the words in your Bible. Genesis 31, verse 20. He stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not. But not, brothers and sisters, before we read in verse 19, that Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now, they were household gods, but they weren't there for the purpose of worship. The word there is teraphim. They weren't to worship so much, but they were the tokens of the ornership of property. They were on the mantelpiece, as it were, of the house. And if you stood them on the mantelpiece of the house, it was like having a will on the wall. I bequeath my house and property and inheritance to my son, to whatever it might have been. So here were the title deeds to Laban's inheritance. That's why he wanted them back. If they were simply household gods, he wouldn't have worried. He could have gone out and got some more. But they were the title deeds of his house, of his property, of his cattle. And he was going to give those to his sons. And he thought Jacob had stolen them. He thought Jacob wanted his inheritance. But it was Rachel who had done that, brothers and sisters. And like Lot's wife, she couldn't leave behind the materialism of her own house. And she took it with her. And God used her in the desert. All right, you got that point. I could say a lot more about that. We haven't got time. Have a look at verse 24. God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, don't you touch Jacob. And the story goes on, brothers and sisters, to show how that Laban went through the tents of all the family of Jacob, trying to find his teraphim, to get his inheritance back, his title deeds. In the end, he couldn't find them, so he writes out a new will. And he sets up there. In fact, they both set up a pillar. And Laban said, don't you dare cross over to do me harm, and I won't cross over to you to do you harm. In other words, he's saying to Jacob, we're never going to see each other again. Don't you dare bring those teraphim back to me and try and claim my property. So he writes out a new will. And look what the end of verse 55 says. So he rose up in the morning and he kissed his sons and daughters and he blessed them, and Laban departed and returned unto his place. What was his place? Yes, it was Syria. And as soon as Laban had made his way back to Syria, brothers and sisters, the next verse of the Bible says that Jacob went on his way back to the land. He'd left the Syrian behind, and immediately the angels of God appeared to him. And for 40 years he hadn't seen them. And God left him there, like he leaves you and me. The angels are here with us, brothers and sisters, tonight, but we can't see them. They're there with us every day of our lives, trying to shape our lives as best they can to bring us into eternal life. Brethren and sisters, the day will come and we'll see them. And that'll be the day when we leave behind the Syrian. All right, that's the point of that. So as soon as he leaves behind the Syrian, he meets the angels of God, but he makes a mistake. Verse 2, when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. He was right. But brothers and sisters, those angels had always been with him. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Why? Because he thought there were two camps. His camp and the angels' camp. And the psalmist says,
that the angel of Yahweh encampeth about them that love and fear him, which means that the angels and Jacob's family were really one camp. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Yes, Jacob, my angels have always been with you, and the family you've got now, they have developed by the providence that I have brought to bear upon your life. You haven't got two camps, you've got one camp. And shortly he makes it three. Brothers and sisters, Jacob didn't quite understand this yet, and neither do you and I always understand that. And so he sends messengers to Esau. And he says to him in verse 4, brothers and sisters, you read these words carefully. Thus shall he speak unto my Edom. The blessing he'd stolen from Esau, and said this: you will be Lord Edom to your brethren. And he says to Esau, Esau, I'm sorry I stole it. I don't really want it. Say to my Lord Esau, thy servant Jacob said, I sojourn in Syria. I have oxen and asses. I don't want the blessings of the earth, Esau. You can have that blessing back. I've got oxen and asses and men servants and women servants. I don't want yours. Tell my Lord. All right, you got the point of that? He rejects the stolen blessing. And he says that I might find grace in thy sight at the end of verse 5. And he sends five droves of animals to prove it. Five being the number of grace, of course. And then, brothers and sisters, we read in verse 6 that Jacob makes another mistake. For me, very often, when distressed, he acts and then prays. Because when they came back and told him that Esau was coming out with 400 men, he thought, well, what on earth would he do with 400 men that come out to kill me and my family? He didn't realize that small-minded men like Esau would think like this. When Esau heard that Jacob was coming back with not just himself, but a vast multitude of people and animals, he said to himself, well, I can't go out and see Jacob, my brother, by myself. I've got to show him that I too have acquired men servants and multitudes of cattle. So I'll go out with 400 men, just like the brother that comes to the meeting in a little Ford Escort. Now the brother's got to come along with a Mercedes, isn't it? That's how the flesh thinks, brothers and sisters. But Jacob didn't realize that, and he's distressed. Verse 7. He was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him. Brothers and sisters, when you are distressed in ecclesial life, the last thing that you want to do is to divide those who are with you. And now he's got three camps. Never divide the people that are with you. And they were divided into two bands. And he said, Esau comes to one, smites it, the other will escape. And he knew it was wrong, brothers and sisters. He took out his insurance policy and threw it away. Because in verse 9 he says, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, Yahweh which said to me, return into thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from him, from Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Brothers and sisters, it's always wise to pray and then to act. Jacob acted and then prayed. Yes, the problem was that the hand was still there. The grip has been loosed, sure enough, but the hand is still there. And flesh came first and then spirit. But the struggle goes on, brothers and sisters, and then came the longest night of Jacob's life. I know this is going to be a long night for you too, but don't worry, I'll finish in due time for you to go to bed. Verse 13, he lodged there that same night. Now, those of you who are using colouring in pencil, put it in verse 13, that same night. Have a look at verse 21, end of the verse, and himself lodged that night. Verse 22, he rose up that night. It's the same night. It was the longest night of his life, brothers and sisters, and he went through torment. Flesh and spirit were still struggling within Jacob's mind. Even after that magnificent prayer, I'm not worthy of all the mercies and of the truth
which Micah takes up in Micah 7 verse 20, and so does Paul in Romans 15 verse 8. Never mind about that, you can pursue that in your own time. But in verse 13, he lodged there that same night and took of the present to give to his brother Esau. And we read of the animals, and he commands the foremost, verse 17, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asks two of these, this is what you've got to say. Verse 18, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present unto my lord Esau, and behold, he's behind me. When they come to the second and the third, say the same thing. Try and impress upon Esau, I don't want the blessing I stole. So he says in verse 20, say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, and he was the reason he was doing all this, still taking out insurance policies, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. Now, four times in that verse, the word penny, face, is used. I'll read it to you and I'll paraphrase it. I will cover his face with the present that goeth before my face. And afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept my face. So went the present over before his face. Five times there, in those two verses, 4 in verse 20 and 1 in verse 21, the word penny. Brethren and sisters, by the end of that night, when the rays of a new day caused Jacob to see the face of an angel, he realized the truth of the words of the psalmist. Psalm 24, remember? Verses 5 and 6. This is the generation of them that seek thy face, O God of Jacob. Forget about Esau's face. Forget about your own face. Seek Yahweh's face, Jacob. By the end of that night, he knew all about that. He rose up, brothers and sisters, at the same night. Now, there's a very graphic account here. I can just see that man. Can you see him? It's night. It's hard to work at night, particularly when you haven't got electric lights. It's difficult. But here he was, marshalling beasts. 50 of this kind and 60 of that kind, and pushing and shoving them into herds, taking all of his servants and said, you listen to me, instructing them. This was typical Jacob, wasn't it? Self-reliance. It was the Syrian in him, brothers and sisters, working against the spirit. And here he was, pushing and shoving people all that night until such time, brothers and sisters, that he tried to get some sleep. You know what happened? He couldn't sleep. His mind was in such a turmoil, he simply couldn't sleep. And he decided to give it all up and to commit the whole thing into the hands of his God. And so he sends the whole of his family and all of the animals and all of his servants across the Jabbok. And the record of verse 24 says that Jacob was left alone. Now, why would he do that, brothers and sisters? Because at last Jacob had seen the point. But it didn't matter what he did, it was God who would save him from the hand of Esau, as it will be God who saves us from the hand of flesh, brothers and sisters. It's God's word, and he realized that. Why did he stay across the other side of Jabbok? He was looking for the angels he'd seen in verse 1. And they came to him. One came to him. And there wrestled a man with him. We know, Hosea 12 verse 4, that that was an angel. But it doesn't say an angel here. It says a man. The word is ish. It means a mighty man, brothers and sisters. Why does it say a man? Well, God wants to impress upon us that what he was doing with Jacob, he's doing with you and me. He doesn't use supernatural means to change our characters for his kingdom, brothers and sisters, does he? He uses the circumstances of daily life. And you and I have got to deal with men every day until we learn to hate what is in man. So a man wrestles with him until the breaking of the day and the rising of the dawn was to come at the morning, brothers and sisters, which was still a few hours away, when Jacob would see the face of the God of Jacob. And so in verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed, that is, the angel prevailed not against him, and just bear in mind, brothers and sisters, that it was the angel who started this wrestling. It wasn't Jacob who suddenly bumped into someone and grabbed hold of him. Oh no. He was standing there waiting for God to do something, and God did it. He sent an angel, and the angel grabbed hold of Jacob. And Jacob grabbed hold of him. And they were locked together. And this was the exact contrast of his birth. Remember, when they were in the womb, Esau and Jacob, they were trying to stay apart. And now he's got hold of the Spirit, and he isn't going to let it go. He's got the Spirit in his arms now. No pushing away now, but Mr. Dizzy, he's got it, and he's not going to let it go. That's what it says in verse 25. And the angel could not prevail against him. So he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. The word means unhinged. Now you just imagine that. We've got two legs. We're all coming on two legs tonight. You unhinge one of them. See how you get on getting home. Leave alone wrestling. And here he was with his arms locked around the angel, brothers and sisters, and the angel touches the strongest part of the human body, the thigh, where the joint is between the leg and the body. That's where our strength lies, and that was the point of it. He touches human strength, and Jacob didn't have any more human strength left. And yet he prevailed over the angel, brothers and sisters. How? We'll find out. Here he is with an unhinged leg. It's swinging in the wind, so to speak, as they wrestle, brothers and sisters, for hour after hour. It went on. It would have been excruciating for that man. The pain would have been unbearable. But God was saying to him, Jacob, what I've been doing in your life for 40 years in Syria is just that. And that's what's happening to you and me. Wrestling day after day, brothers and sisters, to hang on to the things of the Spirit through pain and crying and tears and disappointments. And God is using that means to make us Israelites indeed and to take our hand off the heel of Esau. That's what this is all about. So he wrestled with him and he said, this is the angel talking, let me go for the day breaketh. Was the angel frightened that Jacob would see his face? By no means. He was really saying to him, Jacob, wrestle on. I could touch you and you'd go like that into a piece of dust. But I'm not going to do it. And you're prevailing against me. And the angel let him prevail against him, brothers and sisters. He could have destroyed him in a moment. But he let him prevail. And he said, look, let me go, Jacob. The day's rising. We can see the rays of a new day arising. The sun will soon be here, Jacob. He's really saying, Jacob, hang on! The day is about to break, and you'll see my face. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go, except you bless me. And he said, what's your name? And he said, Heelcatcher! And he said, forget it, Jacob. Your name's changed. It is no longer Heelcatcher. It's Israel. Brothers and sisters, Israel means to rule with God. It actually means to rule God. Now that's ridiculous. How can a man rule God? It's a physical impossibility. You can't do it, brothers and sisters. But you can, you know. And that's the point of Jacob's life. Men can prevail with God. And Jacob prevailed over the angel. Why? Because the angel led him, brothers and sisters. And that's what God lets you and me do. You know that? Let's just explain this. We read in verse 28, thy name shall no more be called Jacob but Israel, for as a prince thou hast had power with God and with Enosh him, mortal men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob said, well, what's your name? And the angel said, don't you worry about that, Jacob. I'm not here to tell you my name. I'm here to change your name. This is not a relationship of equality, Jacob. You're not equal with me, but you have prevailed with God. Brothers and sisters, you know what that's saying, don't you? It's saying to you and me that we have a God who simply cannot resist men doing what Jacob was then doing. He had put his arms around the spirit, the angel, and he was not going to let him go until he got a blessing, and he got the blessing. He didn't have any human strength. His leg was unhinged. He was in pain. And Hosea chimes in and says that he prevailed by weeping. Brothers and sisters, there were tears coming out of Jacob's eyes. And he was crying out for a blessing. And God can't resist men of truth who do that. He simply cannot resist them. I can harden my heart against your appeals for help. You might harden your heart against me, brothers and sisters. But God simply cannot resist men like Jacob doing that. And that's how we prevail with God. It isn't a relationship of equality. But he will, brothers and sisters, bless us
because he can't resist that. That's the lesson of Jacob's life.
And we read on that he called the name of that place Peniel. Why? Because the dawn arose and he saw the face of the angel. I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And the day will come when you and I will see the Son of God face to face. And our life will be preserved. Why?
The hand, when the sisters will be taken away from the heel of Esau. And we will be seen to be Israelites indeed.
That's what it says in verse 32. Therefore, the family builders, the word Ben, the family builders of Israel, those who prevail with God, don't eat of the tendon which shrank. Why? Because true Israelite, brothers and sisters, true Christadelphians, will never put their trust in flesh.
So they don't eat the tendon that was touched by the angel, that Jacob might lose his human strength. They keep away from human strength, and they prevail by strong crying and tears.
Now, I haven't got much time left. In fact, I've got no time left. Have a look with me at Genesis 35, very quickly. I'm pleased to see that the chairman here hasn't put his Bible up on the table like has happened on the stool. Mind you, I got him to open it again. I must apologise, but I've got to finish it. Chapter 35 of Genesis, God says to Jacob after the disaster of Shechem, "Arise, go up to Bethel." He was to come back for the second time, brothers and sisters. For what purpose? Well, we read in verse 6, he came to Luz. Look at the word in your Bible in verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz. I want you to make a careful note, brothers and sisters, and you will search in vain for this. Look for the name Israel between Genesis 32 and verse 28, where he was named. Look for the name Israel between there and Genesis 35, verse 21, and you won't find it. His name was changed, well and truly, before the events of Genesis 35. But God doesn't call him Israel. You know why? Because he still had a problem. That's why. He'd learned some great lessons. But he still hadn't come, brothers and sisters, to be free of Assyria. And that's what Genesis 35 is all about. So verse 6 says, Jacob came to Luz. It was actually called Bethel. So it says, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all of the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and he called it the power of the house of God, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But, look at verse 8, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, who brought up, brothers and sisters, Syrian children, and had been around a long time, and she came from Syria, she died, and they buried her beneath Bethel under an oak, and they called it the strength of weeping.
Oh yes, now you can see that, can't you? The strength of weeping. And it was by weeping that Jacob was being rid of the Syrians, and they just buried one.
Read on, verse 9. And God appeared. As soon as they buried Deborah, God, Elohim, appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram. He'd come out from between the rivers. He'd crossed over again. And he repeats in verses 10 down to verse 12 the Abrahamic covenant, brothers and sisters. And then we read in verse 13, and God went up. Yes, he was still ascending and descending upon Jacob. And the angels were going up and down, as they had done for so many years in his life, to achieve this work. So he set up a pillar. We know that. He anoints it with oil. And then over in verses 16 to 20, we have them sweeping on from Bethel, brothers and sisters, that they might come to Bethlehem. In the way, Rachel, who was great with child, gave birth to a son. And as she gave birth, she died. Remember what I said about Rachel? She was always a Syrian. Apart from a few moments when she showed faith, she was always a Syrian. And in this chapter, Jacob had said to his family, put away the strange gods that are among you.
Brothers and sisters, we don't know whether Rachel got out the teraphim that she had taken from Laban and buried them beneath the oak of Shechem. We don't know whether she did, but I'm going to suggest to you she didn't. And so God took away her life. And they buried her before she came to Bethlehem. Why? Because she was a type of natural Israel. And before God would bring forth his son from Bethlehem Ephratah, who was little among Judah, brothers and sisters, Israel, natural Israel, had to go to Babylon to be cleansed of idolatry.
That's what it's all about. So we read in verse 20 that Jacob, having buried Rachel, set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day, and for the first time since Genesis 32, verse 28, the record calls him Israel. Look at it, verse 21. An Israel journey! He'd left the Syrian behind. He'd just buried the last vestiges of Assyria in the way to Bethlehem. And then it says, verse 22, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land, end of the verse, and Israel heard of Reuben's infidelity. Three times in those verses he's called Israel, and it's the first time since his name was changed, brothers and sisters. Now that's significant, isn't it? The Syrian was dead. Come with me, give me 1 minute in Hosea 12. I hope the chairman doesn't time this 1 minute. I'll do my best. Hosea chapter 12. You must accept my apologies. I think you can see that I've been talking very quickly, sometimes incomprehensibly. I've been trying to get through a very vast subject in a very short time. Verse 2 of Hosea 12 tells us that the subject matter is Jacob. 2, verse 3, said this. He took, as the word means, he attacked his brother at the heel. In the womb, brothers and sisters, that's where your problem comes from and mine. We get it from the womb. He was a man who had his hand locked on his brother's heel, and that brother went back to Adam. Brothers and sisters, there was his problem, in common with yours and mine. But we read, by strength he had power with God. The word power means to prevail. He prevailed with God. Brothers and sisters, by what sort of strength? Read on. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He vanquished him. Brothers and sisters, how? Well, young Withdrawal says he overcame by weeping and supplication. That's how he prevailed. There was the strength. That's how you and I prevail with God. We weep and we make supplication unto him. And then he says at the end of that verse that he found him in Bethel. It doesn't mean Bethel for the first time. It means Genesis 35, when he came back for the second time. And at last he saw the principles of that, brothers and sisters, and he went from that place and God took the last Syrian from his family. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. And what was this all about? God's manifestation, verse 5. Even he who will become mighty ones of armies. And he had created for Jacob a family which became known as Israel. They were typical of a spiritual family, the Israel of God, who would be Yahweh's memorial. Jacob left a memorial for Rachel, brothers and sisters. God established a spiritual family, and that's his memorial. How did he achieve it? Verse 6. Therefore turn thou to thy God. Translations go like this. Brotherhood, thou therefore by thy God shall return. Youngs, and thou through thy God dost turn. RSV, so you by the help of thy God return. It's God's work, brethren and sisters, in turning us to himself. And what does he achieve in our life? God manifestation. Keep mercy. There's the word he uses for his own character. Kesed, Exodus 34, verse 6. And judgment. There's the other side of the character. Judgment and mercy, brothers and sisters. He produces in us his own character. How does he do that? How does he change our name from Hillcatcher to Israel, that we might prevail with God? Read the last few words. And wait on thy God continually. The word wait is a Hebrew word that means, brothers and sisters, listen to this. It means to bind together by twisting. And it's talking about wrestling. And by the process of wrestling, flesh against spirit, God will ultimately bring us to the point, like Jacob and his sisters, where we will grab hold of the spirit and we will not let it go until we get a blessing. How do you achieve that? Look at the last word. How do we prevail? We bind ourselves to Yahweh by twisting, brothers and sisters. One day in our life? No. 2 days in our life? No. Continually.